They asked John who he was, and he said he was nothing more than the voice. He's not the Messiah. He is not the new reimagined Elijah. He's just the voice crying out in the wilderness. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to continue our study of John's life and ministry, John the Baptist, in the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. Last week, we saw that John had been thrown into prison because he spoke out against sin. He spoke out against Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, called him out for sin, and therefore he was locked into prison. However, John's reach in ministry expands beyond him to his disciples, and although he is locked up in prison, we still see his effect in ministry. So we're going to take it up in Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse number 33 and then read through verse 39. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good." The subject matter we are looking at is very unusual for us as Baptists. When we bring up the topic of fasting, we don't entertain that notion. We're not known as the people that fast. Fasting, praying, eating, drinking, that is the subject matter. But the issue underlying the subject matter, the issue is what can make a person spiritual. This is the question of spirituality. How can we be right with God? That's the question. Although they form it through eating, drinking, fasting, praying, it really is, can a person be right with God? Can we be spiritual? Answer the question, Jesus, can we be spiritual? Can we be right with God? He will answer that question, but ultimately he will point all the people to himself. I'm going to explain that biblically to you, show you what the scripture says in that regard. Now, I also want to show you the parallel passage from the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. The way Matthew phrases it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this incident. They portray it a little bit differently. And Matthew forms it as a question. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him," Jesus, "saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" We talked about the issue at hand, but let me throw out the question. The question we will address throughout our time together is this: how can we be in good standing with God? How can we be in good standing with God? In the text, we see the disciples of John, the disciples of Pharisees. Not all Pharisees had disciples, some did. They are arguing. Whenever the Pharisees enter into the picture, there's always argument. They argued about authority. By what authority do you do this? Tell us, why are you baptizing? They argued about water purification. What can make a person clean? You know what they're arguing about now? Fasting. fasting. Of all the things you could argue about, man, tell us, Lord, tell who's in the right. Now, just so we are all on the same page, fasting means not eating or perhaps drinking. You remove something from your life for either a medical reason, for most of us that's the case, or there's a spiritual reason. You're fasting from food to focus on a spiritual matter. You got a big decision coming up, so you're going to fast and you're going to pray. John's disciples would fast often. That was part of their routine. They did it, we believe, to get closer to God. But the Pharisees, they also fasted. I don't think it's in the same manner in which John's disciples did, but they also fasted. Now, it's interesting. We call ourselves Baptists. We're at First Baptist Church. John the Baptist is where we get our namesake. But John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, were known for fasting. I am not connecting the dots between us and 2,000 years ago with John. There's a difference in methodology. We don't fast a lot, do we? Come on, second service. We don't like to fast. You may not agree to it, but we all know it's true. The only time we fast, and we've got a procedure coming up, and the doctor says nothing to eat or drink after midnight. There you go. I want to let you know, church, I fast every day. In between my meals, I fast every day. You say, Pastor, so do I. As Baptists, we don't talk about fasting. What do we talk about? Eating. That's right. You know where I'm going with this? You say, Pastor, you were made for this sermon about eating. This week, I had a church member say, hey, I got to meet you at the church. I got to talk with you. And I thought, oh, man, either I'm in trouble or they're in trouble. And she said, I just wanted to bless you. Listen to this. She brought me bacon. I almost cried. Had one single tear, wipe away real quick. It was the wind. We talk, as Baptists, when we get together, we eat. We had a men's prayer time Monday morning, the day before the election. We said, we're going to get together. We're going to pray for our nation, for God's favor. We had about 40 men, encouraged my soul. We also committed to pray for no matter what happens with the election, no matter who gets voted in, we commit to pray for God's leading in their life. You know what we had at this prayer meeting? Breakfast, that's right. Biscuits and gravy, eggs, bacon, sausage, milk, juice, and yes, coffee to wash it all down. When we get together, we're gonna pray. Whenever our youth and kids get together, you know what they have? Snacks. When someone has surgery or they're sick and out of work, you know what we do? We bring them a casserole. We're gonna give you food. You know what we do when someone dies? Fried chicken. I kid you not. That is the standard. We're gonna give you food. So we as Baptists, we don't talk about not eating. At our men's prayer breakfast, I did not have to cook. We had enough men do it. But Tony Davidson, I wanna shout out to him. He had shoulder surgery Monday morning. He came and he cooked bacon, eggs, sausage, everything, knowing he could not eat it before his procedure. You want the example of fasting and the discipline to do what is right, it's him. In fact, he was here earlier this morning over at the kids' desk. In the text, there are three groups between the three parallel passages of the Gospels. You've got the disciples of John, you got the Pharisees and their disciples, and also you have the people in between, just the people that are curious about God's leading, and they're wanting to know, should we fast? Should we pray? But then they see the discrepancy with the disciples of Jesus. They're saying, hey, this is unlike the others. You guys are eating and drinking. What's up with that? The question, how can we be in good standing? That flows through the eating and drinking, the fasting and the praying. That's the question they want to know. How can we be right with God? Can we be in good standing with God if we do these things? And Jesus answers the question with three illustrations. He shows us very clearly in the text. Go back to Luke chapter 5, verses 34 and 35. And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." The first illustration he gives to answer the question, can we be in right standing with God? The first illustration he gives is that of the wedding and its joyous response. And this is telling us about timing. The wedding and its joyous response. This is about timing. Jesus uses the wedding analogy. And if you remember John the Baptist, he also used the wedding analogy. He said, "I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just there to escort the bride to the groom, and I'm happy when they get together." Here, Jesus uses the wedding analogy, and he says the guests, the participants of the wedding, the observers. Think about the guests that are happy to be there. They love it. They see the bride and the groom. It's a joyous occasion. So we are going to celebrate. To my knowledge, I can't remember anyone at all the weddings I've been at. I can't remember anyone crying because it was not sad. Weddings should not be sad. Weddings are joyous. They're meant to be fun. And the best weddings, and my family's not here, but my daughter needs to hear this, the best weddings are the ones that don't cost a lot of money. We're gonna catalog this sermon and play certain portions of that. And then weddings are fun. It's the families get together. A bride and a groom, they're about to be their own family. And Jesus said, why would you fast? Why would you go through the pain and misery of fasting or this disciplinary approach to God at a wedding? The timing is all wrong. That's not the time and the place for that. You have time and place for fasting and praying and seeking out God, but that occasion demands celebration. Now, there's coming a time when we're going to undergo difficulty. We need to fast. There's a time for fasting when we make big decisions, we're praying about something. There's a time to fast and to seek God and to really focus in on every time I feel pain, I turn back to Him. It's needed and it's called for. Listen, fasting is a very biblical discipline for the believer. We don't talk about it a lot and we joke about it, rightfully so, but not at this instance. My friend in college, he married into a family. They had two daughters, and he married the younger daughter. She got married before the older daughter. You know what happened when this occurred? Drama. That's what happened. And let me tell you, church, the best thing to do with family drama is to stay out of it. The wedding, my friend got married. They had a lot of fun, and the mother and father of the bride, they enjoyed it. They got to pick out the dress, the cake, the decorations. They had family from all over come in, and it was so much fun. There was celebration, and then they got married and went off, and after they cleaned the church facility where they were at, the mother and father of the bride went home, and they wept all night because they gave away their youngest daughter. They gave away their baby. That's the picture of the timing. There's a time and a place for celebration. There's a time and a place for feast, for fasting and seeking after God. And Jesus said, let me talk to you about the wedding and the issue of timing. But he answers it with a second illustration found in verse 36. So back in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, it says this, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Here is this second illustration. He tells us, to answer the question, he tells us the cloth matches the garment, and this deals with functionality. The cloth that matches the garment. And this doesn't deal with timing. This deals with functionality. He gives them a parable, Luke says. That's a teaching method, a story to bring a spiritual point forward. He says to something they all understand, patching clothes. Now, that's something we are not familiar with, most of us, about patching clothes. When I grew up, if I tore a hole in my jeans or my pants, you know what my mother would do? She would say, "I can fix that. I'll patch it." She said, "It's just as good as a new piece of clothing." Amen? No, don't amen that. That's terrible advice. That's not as good as new. It's old and it's patched. We patch clothing. The problem, the old garment is torn, it's worn, it's stretched out. In order to even patch up the old, you got to put a new piece on it. So why would you put a new tear from a new garment? Why would you put that new on the old? Because this new cloth is not stretched, it's not been weathered. And so even if you do patch the old with the new, that new is going to pull and move against the old garment. And in fact, it's going to get worse than what it was because they don't function together. This is functionality. They didn't meet the need. The old garment is torn apart. And listen, and even if you did patch it with something new, it's still old. It's still worn out, and you're trying to patch something that's old and not usable. Now, I can say this because my wife and kids aren't here. Sometimes you just got to buy new clothing. I don't want them to hear that. I don't want them to use that against me. But sometimes you need new stuff because the old's not getting it done, and you can't patch it. No matter how good your patch is, by the way, it's not meant to function in that way. It's still old, so let me give you some advice. Go for the new garment. You say, "Well, I love the old." It's not working. It's tore up. It's beat down. Why are you trying to fix something that doesn't work anyway? That's that cloth that matches the garment. We deal with functionality. He gives us the third illustration in verses 37 and 38. So back in Luke chapter 5, those two verses, he gives us the third illustration. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Here's the third way in which Christ answers the question through an illustration. He tells us, number three, the wine going into the wineskins. So it's not timing, it's not functionality. Here is compatibility. The wine going into the wineskins. Wine was common in ancient times. There were various levels of wine, some more intoxicating than others, but it's primarily known, in my estimation, as juice. In order for juice to become wine, it has to ferment. And so they would put the juice into a wineskin. Now, let me preface this. I'm not an expert in making alcohol or making wine. So don't, after the service, come and correct me and say, "Well, you know, you didn't really say it right." I don't care, by the way. I've watched a couple episodes of Moonshiners. You all know that. That has not made me an expert. So they would put the grape juice or the juice of the vine into these wineskins. So the fermentation process would begin and it would put a strain on the wineskins or the bladders. There'd be expansion. Used up wineskins, those that were used multiple times, did not have the elasticity to move. So old wineskins were dangerous if you decided to put new wine in them because they may burst, they may come apart, you may lose everything because they're not compatible with each other. Let me explain it this way. A few years ago, my truck, the air conditioning went out, and Crowder, the auto mechanics class, needed a vehicle to work on. So I said, "I will bring my vehicle. I'll bring the part." We know there was a known issue with that year of vehicle. "I'll bring the part, I'll drop it off, I'll come back and check on you. That way your students can work on this and I can get my vehicle back with air conditioning." Sounded great, didn't it? And I said, I'm going to stop by and get the part, and I'm going to drop it off. So I went to an auto parts store on the boulevard. Which one? You will never know. Buyer beware. And I said, I need a 2014 GMC Sierra. I gave them all the details. And they looked up the number. They got me the part. It said it on the box. And so I dropped off the box with the part, with the truck, with the auto mechanics class. I came back the next day. He said, your truck is not fixed. We're still working on it. I said, okay, I'll come back. I come back the next day. And the box with the part is still on the table. And they said, your truck is ready. And I said, but you didn't use my part. He said, the problem is that doesn't fit your truck. And I said, yes, it is. They typed in the number. It does fit. I said, no, because if you open it up and pull it out of the box, that is for a different make and model. That's not even for a GMC. That's for a Ford. I said, but the number. He said, it's not compatible. But the parts store said it was. So I went back to the parts store, got my truck back. Air conditioning is still working to this day. I went back to the part store and said, this is not the right part. They said, yes, it is. We typed in the number. I said, no, it's not. It's not compatible. They said, yes, it is. The part number is on the box. I said, it's not compatible. Jesus said, you can't put new wine, something fresh, and it's going to meet your need, into something old and it's worn out. It doesn't work that way. You can't put new into old. He says, you've got to put new wine into fresh or new wineskins. Let me bring you up that final verse of Luke chapter 5. After the three illustrations, Jesus puts it out there in verse 39 and brings it to a close. And he says this, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Now we come to the answer to the original question we proposed. How can we be in good standing with God? And here is the very clear answer. How can we be in good standing with God? Here's the answer, a relationship. The question flowed through the topic of eating, drinking, fasting, and praying. And Jesus pointed them to the wedding, pointed them to the garment, pointed them to the wine. But then he says in verse 39, some of you don't even care about the new wine. You're so fixated on the old, you don't even try it. You say, oh, the old is good. The old is not good. It's the new that you need. Of the three groups in the context of this instance, the disciples of John, the Pharisees, and the people, there is this underlying tension between the Pharisees and everybody else. This is not the first time eating and drinking has been brought up. In fact, they accused Jesus and his disciples of using this issue, this topic, for their own means. In the passage prior to what we just read, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and onward, the Pharisees brought up this issue before. They aimed it at Jesus. You see, the Pharisees were very happy and satisfied living within the law, living within the prophets, living within their own spiritual means. If you remember in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus primarily speaking out to hypocrites, he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. You do it before God. But this is what he says in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 32. This has happened just prior to the question about fasting. In verse 27, it says this, and after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi, known as Matthew, made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The eating and drinking issue is brought up again. They're saying, can we be spiritual? Can we be right with God about eating and drinking? And they find fault with Jesus and his disciples saying, hey, you guys eat and drink and hang out with the unsavory folk. And Jesus is saying, you guys lack a relationship with God. You search for the Messiah. You look into the law and the prophets and you find nothing. I'm here right in front of you. Something greater than the law and the prophets. Something new that you can't even taste and see. You see, eating and drinking had become the standard for spirituality. Oh, if you do this, that means you're good with God. If you eat and drink and fast and pray, if you do it the certain way, man, you are great with God the Father. Christ says, you may do all these things. You may do good works. You may pray a lot of prayers. But that doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, Paul tells the church what the kingdom is built on, what it's not built on. He says in verses 17 and 18 of that chapter, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. The reason we get to God is not because of our eating and drinking or fasting and praying. It's because God wanted a relationship with us. We don't earn our way to Him. Even if we did, we're not as good as the Pharisees. How can a person be in good standing with God? It's through a relationship. It's through the righteousness that only Christ can give us. It's not through eating and drinking. We can't eat, drink, pray, fast, give, worship, serve. We can't do that on our way to God. We can't. We certainly can't do enough of it. We do it because God worked his way down to us in the form of human flesh in which God wrapped himself in order for us to have a relationship with him. The law and the prophets were good. They were temporary. They were guardians to bring us to Christ. And in the fullness of time when it came, God gave us his son, born of woman, so that we could have a new covenant, so that we don't have to live in the old way. We can't earn our way to heaven. We established that fact that we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there is still a place for spiritual disciplines in our life, believer. There's a place for prayer and fasting. There's a time and a place for that, but it's never to be used as a merit or a metric for our spirituality. You say, well, I fast and I pray so many times a week, or I do this or that. That doesn't mean you're better with God than anybody else. You see, the measure of success, spiritually speaking, is always a relationship. It's nothing more, nothing less. Do you have a relationship? So your spiritual disciplines, your prayers, your fasting, your eating and drinking doesn't put you above anybody else. And in fact, in the church, that can be a problem. They say, well, this person eats. I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as spiritual as that. Listen, church, I try to do better than all of you. I'm like, I got to pray more. I got to study more. I got to memorize more. That doesn't make me more spiritual than anybody else. It goes back to, do you have a relationship with God? You can't use your disciplines or your actions to jostle for position with God. The church of Corinth dealt with that. They had an issue in Corinth. People in the church were buying meat that was sacrificed to pagan deities. They were buying that meat from the pagan temples and then eating it because it was discounted. It was cheaper. Church, I'm going to tell you where I stand on this issue. You probably know where I'm going. I would buy the discounted meat because it was on discount. But there were people that were offended by that. Now, how dare you eat meat dedicated to idols? And there was this issue of, man, should we eat? Should we drink? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Beloved, we have got to get over this notion that we can earn our salvation or that we maintain our success with God because of our spirituality. That is biblical nonsense. Church and guests, the only way we come to God is because He came to us and we have a relationship. If you've never had a relationship, it starts off with believing in Christ in your heart, asking Him to change you, repenting of your sins. You start the relationship. There's other decisions to make after you begin the relationship, like baptism or membership. There's also disciplines to do as a believer. Prayer, reading His word, being a part of a church, serving, using your gifts, sharing the gospel with others. There's lots of things to do. But the only thing that makes you right with God is His Son. It's a relationship. And listen, beloved, this should free you up in your walk with Christ. You don't have to earn your keep. You say, oh, I've got to do more. I've got to do this, that, and the other. If I don't do this, I'm not as good. Forget all that. Man, you're in a relationship. How can a person be in right standing with God? A relationship. Jesus, and in other words, Jesus saying, guys, it's very clear you talk about fasting, eating, praying, all this stuff. I'm right in front of you. I want a relationship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for the ministry of John. We see his words even after his public ministry is over. Well, I pray today if someone needs to start a relationship with You, they would do so. They'd acknowledge their need of a Savior in Christ, submit to Him as Lord, and I pray that they would be changed, whether they're in this house today or they're listening online. Father, for those who need to make decisions, I pray they would do that because of their relationship. Father, for spiritual matters, issues we're facing, God, if someone needs to fast, to undergo the discipline of looking to You, I pray they would do that. But Father, in the stillness of this moment, if someone needs to speak with You, I pray they would do it. Father, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Renew our relationship today. And Father, for those who are burdened or feel the weight of doing good to stay in Your good grace, may they relent of that and just go back to their relationship. And Father, however You want to move with Your Spirit in our midst, we submit to You. We ask for You to bless us in our response. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.